Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." That is to say, the master of the house is like God, operating his vineyard as God operates his kingdom. Not according to what is earned or deserved, but rather according to mercy, according to generosity, and according to grace. This master's abundant grace is evident in everything he does, everything he says. From the fact that he goes out 5 times to the marketplace to hire workers for his vineyard, to the fact that when he goes out the second time, he hires not those laborers who were anxiously looking for work, those laborers who were promising that they would do a good job, but rather the ones who were standing idly in the marketplace, the ones who were literally standing around doing nothing. And all the more, when this master goes out at the 11th hour, the final time, to hire yet more workers for his vineyard, he doesn't even tell those whom he finds to go and work. He just says, go to the vineyard. Yeah. Just go there. And at the end of the day, this master's grace becomes very clear. For all the laborers, every last one of them, whether they worked an hour or 3 or 6 or 9 or the entire day, all of them receive a full day's pay, a denarius. This, Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what God's kingdom looks like. A master who hires as many people as he can possibly find and pays them all the full amount, not because of their hard work, but rather because of his promise. His promise to give what is right. And what is right in his eyes is a full day's pay to all the laborers. For he is indeed merciful and gracious and generous. And yet in this parable, Jesus reminds us that not everyone is so good and gracious and generous and merciful. The laborers that he hired first, they are not. At the end of the long, hard day of work, they expect what they had been promised. But when the pay was handed out, and when they saw that those who were hired at the very end of the day received a denarius, a full day's wage, they think they deserve more. And why not? After all, those who had been in the vineyard for but an hour, who weren't even commanded by the master to work or labor, received a full day's pay. They themselves had been there for 12 hours. They themselves were sweaty and achy and dirty and tired. Surely they would receive more for their hard work, breaking their back during the heat of the day for 12 hours straight. They deserved it. But they didn't get more. They grumble. They grumble because they thought they deserved better. They thought they earned more. But again, the master of the house, as Jesus tells this parable, he's not concerned with what's deserved. He's not worried about what's earned. He never promised these workers what was fair. No. He promised what was right. And again, what's right in the master's eyes is to be gracious and to be generous with what belongs to him toward everyone. That, Jesus says, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, we must note that the word translated right in this parable, that which the master promised to give to his laborers about the third hour, but to all of them, in fact, it's a very important word in the Holy Scriptures. It's a word that's often translated righteous. Sometimes it's translated just. This word is related to what Jesus said to John the Baptist by the Jordan River. Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River alongside sinners, taking their sins upon himself. It's also the word that's used by the Apostle John in the first chapter of his first epistle. In reference to God, John writes, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's also the word that's used by the Apostle Paul when he quotes Habakkuk in Romans chapter 1. "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And so Jesus says the master of the vineyard considered it right or righteous or just to bestow his generosity upon all those who worked for him, no matter how long or how hard they worked. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. For God considered it right and righteous and just to send his only begotten Son into our flesh, to bear your sins, to be your Savior, to forgive your sins when you confess, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to declare you a poor, miserable sinner, to be righteous by faith alone apart from works. In short, God, the master of all creation, considers it right to be gracious and generous toward you with all that belongs to him properly: forgiveness of sins, eternal life, everlasting salvation. But our God is so gracious and generous, he's not only abundant in what he gives for the salvation of sinners, he's also abundant in the temporal, in the earthly gifts he bestows. He bestows them on you, and he bestows them on all creation. Jesus said, "The Father in heaven makes his sun to rise both on the evil and on the good. He makes the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust." And as we all learned in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, God certainly gives daily bread to everyone, even without our prayers, even to all evil people. The fact that God makes the sun to rise and the rain to fall on evil and unjust people as well as on the righteous proves that his generosity is by grace and grace alone. So also the food and drink that you enjoy, the houses and homes in which you dwell, the families and friends that you love, the possessions that you use and acquire, all of this comes to you from the hand of your gracious and merciful and generous Lord, who gives all these things to you freely because, again, he is generous with what belongs to him. And this he knows to be right, right in his eyes. Would that we shared that same opinion. But the old Adam, of course, does not agree. Like the laborers hired first, the old Adam, that is the sinful nature, would rather not consider the grace of God, would rather not consider his generosity to undeserving sinners in matters both of the soul and of the body. No, the old Adam would rather consider how much you have given, how much you have spent, you have sacrificed, you have labored in his service, especially in comparison to those who have not done or given as much. The old Adam thinks it would be right for God to keep an account of everything you've done for him and then to reward accordingly. Equal pay for equal work. More boards and councils you've served on, the more hours you've spent doing unnoticed work at the church, cleaning up the grounds, the more Advent and Lenten suppers you have cleaned up after, the more soups that you've made, the more kids that you've taught, the more you deserve. The more God owes you, the more earthly blessings, more spiritual blessings, more influence when you offer God your opinion. That's what the old Adam thinks is right. It seems that Jesus' disciples thought that way also, which is what prompted Jesus to tell the parable in the first place. The setting for this parable actually goes back to the previous chapter, when a rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks what he must do to inherit eternal life. You may remember Jesus first told him to keep the commandments, which the man thought he did. Then Jesus said, "Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." And with that, the rich man went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. And then after that, Peter says, "Look, we've left everything behind. We've followed you. What then will we have?" The rich young ruler couldn't bear to leave behind his earthly goods in order to follow Jesus, but the disciples, they left everything. Surely they would be rewarded for what they'd done, especially in light of what the rich man couldn't do. And Jesus says, yes, they will in fact be rewarded. "Truly I say to you, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel," he says. And he goes on, "Everyone who has left houses and brothers or sisters or father and mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." Yes, there is a reward for those who labor. There is a payment for those who enter the vineyard of the Master. But then Jesus enters into this parable to teach the disciples and to teach us that his reward does not come as an earned wage to those who have sacrificed much, but rather it's a free gift by grace alone. For, he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master who paid all of the laborers the same wage, whether they worked 1 hour or 12. The old Adam, he can't abide this goodness. He simply can't stand it. And that's why he grumbles. And note that the grumbling is not chiefly against the other laborers, those who didn't work as hard or as long, but ultimately, the old Adam grumbles against God himself. The old Adam grumbles against God's goodness. To be sure, we would compare ourselves against others and their efforts. The laborers compared themselves with those who hired with only 1 hour left in the day. And Peter wanted to distance himself as far as possible from the rich young man. And as you begin to list off all those things you've done for God and for his church, it's natural to note all those who haven't sacrificed or served or given or volunteered as much as you have. But again, remember, when you do this, when your eye becomes evil against those who don't work like you do, ultimately, the target of your frustration, of your grumbling, is against the Lord. The Lord who considers it right to give to the last as he gives to the first. We see examples of this throughout the scriptures. The prophet Jonah, for example, whom we heard about a couple weeks ago, he tried to flee from God, and he was swallowed by a fish. He didn't succeed in fleeing. Ultimately, he ended up exactly where God wanted him to be, preaching repentance to the people of Nineveh. But when the people repented, so that the Lord God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, Jonah the prophet grumbled. But he did not grumble against the Ninevites, rather against the gracious and merciful Lord. Likewise, in another parable of Jesus, one that is well known and well loved, the parable of the prodigal son, when that wayward boy returned home and was welcomed with open arms and a feast by his loving and gracious father, the older brother grumbled. But not against the wasteful brother, but rather he grumbled against the father and his undeserved forgiveness. And so you see, we often think that the temptation to grumble against God only comes when we suffer trials and temptations in this life. But in truth, the devil also, maybe more often, tempts you to grumble against God when he is good and generous, when he shows himself to be abundant in mercy. What a fearful thing that is. How can we, who confess ourselves to be saved by grace alone, apart from works, how do we dare grumble against our loving Father in heaven, who is generous to all? When a child grumbles against his parents because they didn't give him the right colored toy on Christmas morning, we rightly call that child spoiled and ungrateful. What then are we when we grumble against our Heavenly Father? What do we deserve? This morning, examine yourselves. Do you grumble against the Lord because of his generosity? Because of the earthly blessings he gives both to the evil and to the good? Because of the spiritual blessings he gives to sinners right here in the divine service, that he wills for his word to be preached for all to hear, that he wills for his name to be confessed before all creation, that he gives his son's body and blood for sinners to eat and drink, because Jesus died even for that one who sinned against me, because he forgives his transgressions, her iniquities? They don't deserve it. How easy it is to grumble against the Lord. Not because he thinks it right to send trials, but because he sees it right to bless. Note that when the laborers hired first grumbled against the master and his generosity, he would have none of it. Friend, he declares, I am doing you no wrong. Do you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Literally, that last phrase is your eye evil because I am good? He makes the distinction between himself and the laborer stark. Your eye is evil. I am good. Let us heed that warning. Let us heed that rebuke. If you begrudge the Lord's generosity with what is his, blessings of body and soul to sinners who never could deserve it, repent. If your eye is evil because God is good to poor, miserable sinners, bestowing the gift of forgiveness, life, and salvation in abundance to those who haven't earned it, repent. Repent of this sin. Acknowledge yourself to be an undeserving sinner. And then, by grace alone, receive what your Lord wants to give, loves to give, considers it right to give. Forgiveness for Jesus' sake. For it is truly right in the eyes of God to give you, a sinner, what Jesus, his perfect, only begotten, holy Son, earned. He fulfilled all righteousness when he, like the master in the parable, took it upon himself to bring many unto himself. The master did not send his foreman, he didn't send a servant, but he himself went to the marketplace to find laborers for his vineyard. So also the Lord did not send an angel or a prophet to win salvation for mankind. He himself came down from heaven. He himself was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. He himself was made man for us men and for our salvation. See his grace, behold his compassion, that our salvation was so important to him that he took it upon himself personally to deliver it to us. And as the master himself bore the burden of the day and the scorching heat, for he himself went out throughout the day, hour after hour, to bring more and more laborers to his vineyard, so the Lord Jesus himself bore the burden of our sins and the scorching heat of God's wrath in order to bring us into the kingdom of heaven and give us the free gift of eternal life. By his blood you are saved, blood that was shed by grace and grace alone. It is like a master of the house who considered it right to give generously out of what belonged to him, to those who didn't deserve anything. So God the Father has given his only Son to die for you, you who do not deserve salvation. And by his death you are given the reward of the kingdom of heaven. This is good in God's eyes. This is right in God's eyes. And by faith alone, it becomes right in our eyes as well. Let us be on guard that our eyes never become evil because God is good. He gives daily bread to everyone, even without our prayers. But he especially gives the free gift of salvation to poor, miserable sinners, those who do not deserve it, when they repent and believe the gospel. Let that goodness of God be cause for great praise and thanksgiving, for rejoicing and worship, just like it was for those who came at the 11th hour. They received their wages for what they were, a free, unearned, undeserved gift, given simply because the Master is good. Your salvation and the salvation of your neighbor is given in the same way, as a free gift, unearned, undeserved, not by your works or merits, but purely because God is good. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like the master of the house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." It's like a master who thought it right to pay all his workers a full day's wage, no matter how long or hard they worked. Thanks be to God, this is what his kingdom is like. For we know that we have only earned death and hell by our works. But instead, God graciously gives us his kingdom. He is kind and generous, our loving heavenly Father. We are more dear to him than we can possibly imagine, such that he has given everything he has, even his only son, in order to save you from your sin. God has promised in the gospel to give you what is right. And he does. He keeps that promise. He gives you what is right now through his word and sacrament. And he will continue to do so, even unto eternity. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.